My name is Tom Shirk. I'm on staff here. I've been gone a couple weeks, but I'm glad to be with you today. During the month of August, we are going to remember God's faithfulness to Calvary Bible Church for 135 years. 1889, four Swedish families started what has ultimately become Calvary Bible Church, one church in three locations, and we're going to remember God's faithfulness over the years to our church, now located in three campuses. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to remember the things that God has done, because that we're here after 135 years is not about us, it's about God's goodness, His faithfulness, His kindness to us as a people. But what we are going to do is we're going to try to focus our minds to what it is we are called to be faithful to today, so that Calvary Bible Church could still be here in 135 more years if the Lord doesn't return, which I doubt. I think He's coming back. But we want to be faithful in this day, and we're going to look at some of our commitments together as a church. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open with me to Matthew chapter 22. If you need a Bible, there's one in front of you. The print is really big. It's beautiful. You can open that up to Matthew chapter 22, and we are going to look at one of our first commitments that God asks of us. And this morning, we've listened to how much God loves us. And it's interesting that the very first commandment that we're going to look at is called the greatest commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees who had been trying to test Him. And so they gathered together, the Pharisees, and they sent a lawyer to Jesus to ask Him a question and to test Him. In Matthew 22, verse 36, He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And here's Jesus' answer. What is the great commandment in all the law? Verse 37, "And He said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So in a direct question, if I had to have one commandment to fulfill in my life, if there's only one thing, what's the one thing? Jesus distills it down to one, and then, well, one that goes with it. And He describes that all that is taught in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, can be summarized in this way. The greatest commandment, the greatest mission of your life, is to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind. I believe that speaks to the totality of the human being, everything about you. Perhaps it's your will and your emotions and your intellect that translates into the way you live your life. But the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart. Now, the second is like it, and it emerges from the first. You love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was describing something that I think is beautiful for us today. I love that what Jesus didn't say is, you need to be really smart. You need to think the right way. Or you need to be really accomplished and to do many things. What's the greatest commandment? Do, 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 do. Jesus didn't say that. What did He put His finger on? What do you love? What do you love? In his book, The Pleasures of God, Pastor John Piper tells the story of Henry Scougal, who was born in 1650. In 1650, he was born in 1677 at the age of 27. He wrote a letter to a friend who was in trouble spiritually. And he wrote a letter to his friend in order to be a discipleship guide to help his friend learn how to walk with Jesus. This paper was later circulated and published. And for 300 years, the book that Henry Scougal wrote first as a letter has become a classic devotional for over 300 years. The title of it is The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Henry Scougal attended the University of Aberdeen in Scotland at the age of 15. When he graduated at the age of 19, he was invited to be an instructor of philosophy, which he did for about 4 years. And then he left the University of Aberdeen and became a pastor for 1 year before he was called back to King's College to become a professor of divinity there at the age of, 25 or 6. And he served there until he died of tuberculosis at the age of 28. But in his pamphlet that then became a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man, there is one sentence that stands out which helps us understand the great commandment. Here's that sentence. The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. What makes a person excellent? Is it the way he thinks, the way she works, what she accomplishes? Scougal's conclusion is that what makes a person excellent is measured by what he or she loves, not how smart we are, not how much we accomplish, and that the most excellent soul is the soul that loves God most. That's the worth of a soul. So how much do we love God? Jesus said the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with everything, heart and soul and mind. This response of Jesus is actually lifted out of what God told Israel to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There, Deuteronomy says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Everything about you shall be, we love God first. And that passage goes on to say, and that's what you'll teach your children. That's what you'll teach one generation to the next generation. You'll tell them to your children when you walk in the way, when you are by your gates, when you travel about, when you lie down, when you get up, when you eat a meal together. The most important thing about you is we tell our families, we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. This is the way in which the people of God move the commitments that God has given to us from one generation to another. And when we think about Calvary Bible Church being 135 years old, it's really a generation, it's maybe 25 years. We're in our sixth and a half generation of people who want to say the first commitment of our church is to love the Lord with all of our might. I want to call us back to be faithful as God has been faithful, that we love God most. You know, this command of Jesus is the positive statement. In Exodus chapter 20, it is given in a negative way to the people of God in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Ten Commandments? In the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Let's read the last line together. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no gods but me. This is the negative way of saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might and all of your mind. No gods before me. And if you know the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments there, you know that the first Ten Commands is you'll have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, and you shall keep the Sabbath. Those are the first four commands, and they all have to do with how do you relate to God in heaven. And then the next six relate to how do you love your neighbor? Well, you love your neighbor by honoring your father and mother. You shall not murder. Don't commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet your neighbor's anything, including his wife. And how do you love your neighbor? It's by living out the Ten Commandments. What is the greatest command? You shall love God with all of your heart. Now, why did God have to tell Israel in their culture, you shall have no other gods before me? Because they were saturated in a culture of polytheism. Everywhere around the people of Israel, particularly in Egypt and then later in Canaan, there were all kinds of gods that were postulated that should be followed. There was the sun god, the sea god, a fertility god, a corn god, a rain god. You had all of these gods that were sort of offered to be given homage in order that the gods would be good to you. Now think about it. Every god that was represented in a polytheistic culture only had dominion over their realm. So you would go to the rain god in order to get rain. And on the sea god had jurisdiction over the sea. And there was this thought that there were all of these gods that covered their little territory, and you had to do what you had to do in order to placate the gods so that they would be good to give you what you needed when you were in that domain, so that you offered everything. So it wasn't a surprise that Israel in that culture was often drawn to worship other gods. And what does he say here in this text? He grounds his command that you'll have no other gods because of what he has done for them. He's taken them out of the land of Egypt and out of slavery. God's deliverance of them is the reason he grounds his command, you need no other god. You don't need a rain god. You don't need a money god. You don't need any other god. You have me. And I've clearly demonstrated to you my power and my unique ability to do for you all that is needed, whether you have an enemy who is against you, at any time, anywhere, any place, for any experience. I have provided the provision you need every day and protection against the fiercest enemy. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God but me. Okay, but did they? They're constantly drawn to other things, constantly drawn to other gods. But fortunately, we've overcome that. What are the gods today? How are the gods returning so that the affections of people are drawn to the wrong place? The Apostle Paul actually said that in the last days, terrible times will come. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now watch the signal of the affections of the heart in the last days. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such men. What is the Apostle Paul saying? That in the end of the age, and by the way, he thought he was in it. Are we? It is the last days. It was the last days then. The last days are generally referred to in the Bible as the time from Christ's coming to Calvary, to his second coming. We're in it. And what do you think of this description? This description is our day. And what is the root cause? We do not love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We have all these other loves that lead people away. In fact, Jesus in the Mount of Olives discourse, He warned them, "See that no one leads you astray, for in the end times these things are going to happen," and he describes all these terrible events that are going to happen, and he concludes it all that the world will be filled with lawlessness and the love of many will grow cold. And so what is it about our commitment to God in 2024 that has to remain the same? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. I want to call you to love God and to love Him with all of your heart. Now, that's church language, but I want to do a little theology lesson with you. Okay, why should you love God? Why should you love God? Well, you might begin with all the things that He's done for us, as we sang this morning. But could I just give you a sort of a brief theology lesson? This would be 18 words I want to share with you. Take a picture of it. You don't have to write them all down, but you should. And I want to go through what are the attributes of God that would make you say, this is the reason I should love God more than I love money. This is the reason I should love God more than I love my own self-advance, my pleasure. What is it about God that it would lead me to say today, I love Him more than anything else? What is it would lead us to say collectively, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and rejoice. Come and exalt the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name forever. What if we were a people who said, our boast is in the Lord? And I would say, why? Well, let me give you a couple words. Number one, here's a list of six attributes that belong only to God. Only God is these six attributes. Number one, He's self-existent. He possesses self-existence. He has within Himself existence, and He is uncaused, and nothing outside of Him accounts for Him being who He is. In the beginning, God. Jesus said, the Father has life in Himself. He possesses existence and never had a beginning. He is self-sufficient. He possesses in Himself all that is required of Him to be God. He has all the knowledge and all the virtue and all the power that is requisite to be God. Every perfection is permanently within Him, and He needs nothing. He is completely self-sufficient. The way the Apostle Paul put it in the book of Acts, chapter 17, he wrote, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temple made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as if He needed anything, since He Himself gives life and breath to everything. God is completely self-sufficient. He's infinite. He's infinite. What do we mean by that? It means that He has unrestricted existence, and He's unbounded in His being. He's unlimited and unlimitable. The operating question here is, if we say God is infinite, the question is, well, who is beyond Him? Is there anyone beyond Him? No. He's absolutely infinite in His being. The way the Bible puts it is, where is the house you would build for me? Nowhere. He's sits on the throne of heaven. He's infinite. He's omnipresent. He's not limited by space. He transcends all boundaries. Where can I go from your presence? The psalmist says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. He's always everywhere. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's everywhere all the time. Nowhere can you go to be away from God. He's omnipresent. He's eternal. He possesses eternality. God is not limited by time. What's the name He gave Himself in the Old Testament? I am that I am. Paul said, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." He's the God eternal. That's who he is, who was and is to come. And when Jesus really blew the minds of the Pharisees when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He always existed and he's not bound by time, so he knows yesterday, he knows today, and he knows the future. That's our God. No one else possesses that. And finally, immutability. God alone is unchanging in his way. All of his attributes remain the same. He doesn't change in his very being or in his ethical commitments to his moral creatures. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot become more or less of any of his perfections. This is your God. There is no one like him. He alone possesses these things. And everybody said, "Do you? Do you believe that?" If I were to say to you, "Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart," why? Because no one else is that. And he is. He is. He is. But there's more. When you think about his intellectual capacity or his moral nature, other attributes come to mind. One is his omniscience. God knows all that can be known, both possible and actual, as well as the past and the present and the future. This knowledge of by God is intuitive within him. No one told him these things. Who has instructed the Lord? Isaiah asks. Who's been his counselor? Who's told him anything? He knows all things. Do you believe that? He knows the stars, Psalm 147 says. And Jesus said, he knows all the hairs on your head. Now that's getting easier to number as you get older, but he knows that. He knows you infinitely. He knows all about you. He knows all things possible and potential. He possesses wisdom. He knows all things, and he knows what is good and best. It's not only that he knows all facts, he knows what is best, and he accomplishes all of his perfect ends by the best possible means. He's the only wise God. He is true. He is truth. He speaks truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God cannot lie. All that he says is true, and therefore it's reliable. That's our God. He's good all the time. Everything about him is good. He has an intrinsic disposition within him to show kindness to all of his creatures, and he desires the good in his creatures and in all things. His kindness is meant to lead us to what? Repentance. God is good. God is love. We sang about his love this morning. You know that. He's gracious. That's God's love directed to those who are undeserving. His grace is the free bestowal on love who have no claim to it. God is our gracious God. If you're getting to know who God is, you should know that he's gracious. And he's merciful because he's willing to pardon those who are needy, those who are ruined, and those who are hopeless. God is a merciful God. And everybody said, that's your God. And so when Jesus says the greatest commandment is you should love God, you say, well, why? He's all of those things. But wait, there's more. He's holy, which means he lives in a category by himself. He's separate from all impurity. He is one of a kind in the way he is, separated from all else. And therefore, when the Bible says, as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your manner of life, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What does that mean? Can you be holy? Well, you can be drawn to be further and further away from all impurity because God dwells in holiness himself. He's righteous, which means everything that he does comports with his holiness. He only always does what is right and what is good, and it aligns with his holy nature. He's just, which means that God establishes standards for his moral creatures, And then he holds us accountable to those standards. Those standards simply are not arbitrary when God gives commands. Those commands emerge from his intrinsic nature, and they are always good and right. And God's justice is that he will make all things right in time because he is perfectly just in who he is. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful, and he can do all things that are consistent with his nature. And with God, all things are possible. Why? Because he's all-powerful, and he's sovereign, which means he always is superintending all of history, and he plans and carries out his perfect plan according to how he thinks and knows it is best, and does so without failure, without defeat. Our God is sovereign. God's will is opposed, but it's never defeated. God is the sovereign ruler over all the universe. We're coming into election season, and we want to say God is sovereign. And the king's heart is in his hand, and he turns it where he will. What happens in November is sovereign. Give me something. That's your God. He rules. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He is one of a kind. And so love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's good reason to. And if we knew God that way, then we ask the question, well, how do you love God? You appreciate all of these things about him. You reflect on the quality that God possesses that no one else possesses. Our mission statement is we're building a Christ-centered community of people who are fully devoted to loving God because of who he is and loving others. And what we find out is that if you love God, you will love others. And if you don't love others, you don't love God. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, 16 says, by this we know love. How? He laid down his life. We ought to lay down. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? What's the implied answer? It doesn't. We know love because of what God did for us. He laid down his life, and we ought to do that for each other. And you see someone in need, and you close your heart against them. You do not love your neighbor as yourself. How does the love of God abide in you? It can't. So here we are. Why should we love God? Because of who he is, and of course because of what he has done. And what is it that he's done? He laid down his life for us. In a moment, we're going to come to the table of communion and really let our minds focus on that what God did to love us in the most magnanimous way of sending his son for us. And we want to respond to that by saying to him, I want to love you most. And maybe this would be the moment that we would say to ourselves, what other affections have crowded out my affection for God today? There was a TV program called Undercover Boss a number of years ago. An undercover boss, an executive, would go into his company and would be disguised among the other employees in a company and spend a week in the company. And the executive would work among all the levels of the employees in the company incognito to find out what it was really like to work in this company. And at the end of the time together in the company, the executives would call together the people that they had interaction with after a week of working in the company, and they would bring those employees to company headquarters What would you say? Uh-oh. And the boss would reward hardworking employees through promotion or material financial rewards, and other employees were given training or other things. It's like, I can imagine them saying, well, if I knew it was you there, I would have worked harder. If I knew it was you, if I knew who you were, if I knew you were with me, Okay, now you know who God is. We know who He is. There is no God like Him. There are no other gods. Not money, not sex, not power, not pleasure, not prestige, not family, not country. There are no gods but God. And He laid down His life for us that we would love Him. And I call you to be faithful, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your mind, and to begin this morning at the Lord's table. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for your love for us. Immeasurable, unlimited, beyond comparison. Forgive us for our affection for lesser things. Today we come to this table and know how much you love us. You died to forgive us our sins. We come together as a people to recommit ourselves to love you most. We renounce our sin. We confess our sins and bless you that you are faithful and just because of the work of Christ to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May these moments together, eating and drinking, lead us to love, to you and to one another. And may you be glorified in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.